This recording is brought to you by Cornerstone Christian Fellowship. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.cornerstonecf.net.
We'll be in Ephesians chapter 5 today, but I want to open up by painting a picture, tell you a little story. I want you to place yourself in this story. Imagine yourself driving down a mountain road in the rain. It's late, you're tired, you just want to find a hotel before it's too late so you and your family can rest, because tomorrow is another long day of vacation driving and your family's going to need all that rest just so you can tolerate one another on the long vacation drive. But as you're driving, it's dark, it's stormy, it's rainy. You pass by several highway department vehicles, their yellow warning lights flashing in the rain. And finally, through the driving rain, you see a sign that says, "Warning, bridge out." All along the road, there are detour signs and men in bright yellow raincoats directing traffic off the road. But you've been this route many times before. You remember that your turnoff is before the bridge. So you disregard the warning, you wave off the men, you disregard their shouts, and you drive on. Besides, it's really a long, long way down to the river, but the turnoff is just a little bit up the road. Now imagine the rain gets harder, like some of that rain we had this week. You slow down a bit, but it's hard to see anything in the darkness. But you do manage to spot a road sign that says, "Columbia River Gorge, 3 miles, and below that, lodging and food, 1 mile. You say, "Aha! I was right. I remembered it just right." You're safe. The bridge is 2 miles further down the road than you were going tonight, so you speed up, you calm the family. With reassuring words, you tell them it's going to be okay. And as you drive, you crest the next hill, and you head down the backside, and you're horrified as before your eyes a deep ravine, chasm opens up with no bridge crossing it. Slamming on your brakes, the wet road offers no grip. And the last thing you hear as you slide into the water is your family screaming. Terrible story. This is the story of a warning that was disregarded. And the consequences were deadly. You see, the driver was right. The bridge over the Columbia River is fine. And indeed, it is 2 miles further down the road, but there was a smaller, seemingly insignificant bridge that the driver didn't even know was there. Heeding warnings, my friends, is very prudent and very, very wise. So open your Bibles then to chapter 5 of Ephesians. We will study verses 6 through 14, but I'm going to place special emphasis today on verse 7, a stern warning from the Apostle Paul. Have a look with me. We'll read from verse 6, where Pastor Lee preached from last week. We're going to focus, like I said, on verse 7. It says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Let's ask the Lord to bless our reading of His Word. Father, open our hearts. Expose in us, Lord, anything that needs exposing, and let your word illuminate for us the truths that you desire for us to take away. Teach us today to heed warnings from your word that we might not have to walk the hard path, but instead, Lord, that we would be made wise. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to a passage today that uses the very familiar structure that Paul has been using, that once, now, therefore structure. Once something was true, now the opposite is true, and therefore act accordingly. It is, again, a study in contrasts and shows us direction for how Christ's people are to live in the midst of a fallen world. Paul, as you know, is speaking to the young church at Ephesus about living in a culture that is thoroughly dark. He has already told the Ephesians that it is the Gentiles who they're not to emulate. They're not to act like those Gentiles. Gentile, of course, is Paul's term for unbelievers. And he said in chapter 5 about these unbelievers that they are darkened in their understanding, they're futile in their mind, alienated from the life of God, ignorant, and that they have hardened hearts. You'll remember that we talked about all those things. These are the ones who do not walk according to the light. These are they who are darkness. And it is this people who are the sons of disobedience spoken of in verse 6. Where it says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." So, my friends, if you are in this church and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not a son of disobedience. You're not a daughter of disobedience. You are a child of God, upon whom God's ultimate wrath will not fall. Remember, Romans says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There's no wrath for you in the end. Your wrath was absorbed by another. You are now a child of light, according to verse 8. And as a child of light, as we've been learning for weeks, Paul tells us once again, as a child of light, certain behavior and a certain frame of mind is to govern your life. It's to govern how you live in this world of darkness. Because the light of the world has shone upon us, we are to walk accordingly. Sinclair Ferguson says in his commentary, he says, "As Christ illuminates our lives, the darkness that remains in us is exposed and banished. Yes, there will be struggle. Yes, there will be pain. Yes, there will be failure on the way. We all have experienced that. But Paul's point is that these qualities are not worked up by us, by our strenuous efforts to be morally upright and pious people. Rather, in and through the struggle that we experience, the light of grace is being reflected in our lives from within, because we're people of Christ. So if that inward working of grace has made us people of light, then there's a disconnect when our flesh desires to go back to the ways of darkness. Something doesn't add up when people of light desire to go back to the deeds of the world. It's just not right. Something is amiss. And it is against this temptation to partake in the world's sins that we must fight. While God Himself works the good in us, at the same time, we have a responsibility to fight against and to mortify the temptations that threaten to overcome us and make us live like the sons of disobedience. And you know, people always get upset when we talk about the commands of Scripture and the things that we're supposed to do. Some people complain that God makes us clean and God changes us inwardly, and so why preach personal responsibility? Why preach piety? Why not just remind us what Christ has done for us and remind the people what God in Jesus Christ has accomplished? Why not preach just the power of salvation? Why do you have to preach personal responsibility too? Well, I answer, because Paul did, because Peter did, and because Jesus Christ did. We are light. We have been redeemed. But if we stop there, if the story just ends there, then why so much preaching throughout the epistles, especially about how to live as light? You know, we can talk about what we are all day long, and it's true, and it's good, and it's a glorious thing. It's good news. But the Bible also talks about what we do. God is glorified, my friends, when His people live according to their true new nature. If it was easy, we wouldn't have any of this preaching in the epistles. But we struggle. We long for the old ways because our flesh is still with us, and our flesh wars against the Spirit. We are responsible then to crucify the flesh, to resist temptation, and to be lights in the darkness. In other words, do not be partakers with the sons of disobedience. Do not walk according to the children of darkness. It's not that we will get wrath for ourselves if we partake in their lifestyle. We've established that. But if we, being sons and daughters of light, live with the darkness, partake in the darkness, long to be near the darkness, then something isn't adding up. When you heard the story of Lot read this morning, where did Lot live? He lived in Sodom. He lived on the outskirts there. He was found in the gates. That doesn't add up. You see, darkness and light do not live together. Light eliminates, banishes, destroys darkness. When you go into a room and you turn the light on, there's no more darkness there, and you can see where you're going, and you don't break your toe on the furniture like I almost did yesterday. You can see. Where light goes, darkness hides. But as we have learned over and over, and as many of us know by hard experience, the cultural proverb is true that says, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. The biblical proverb of the same theme is much more illustrative. It says in Proverbs 6, 27 through 8, 28, Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not get scorched? You see, if we mingle with darkness and participate in the works of darkness, we actually do run the risk of getting caught up in the natural and temporal consequences of that darkness. If you carry fire next to your chest, you're going to get burned. Remember last week, Pastor Lee took us to Romans chapter 1, that exposition of the terrible plight of the unbeliever. In verse 27, Paul said, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Note that term at the end, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. You see, not only are those who habitually make a lifestyle of darkness condemned by God in eternity, they refuse to repent and turn to Jesus Christ, but their sin carries consequences here and now, and those consequences are very real. It is in this manner that we can say that there is an immediate aspect of the wrath of God that comes upon the sons of disobedience, as Paul states in verse 6. The point is, sin is destructive. Sin is destructive. Besides searing their consciences and degrading their minds more and more, the sins of lust and sodomy, that's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 1, these sins carry with them physical ailments that are the due penalty of that sin. When you abuse your bodies in ways that God did not intend, the due penalty is damage and disease. You play with fire, you're going to get burned. We now know today from people who are compelled to study such things that the lifestyle of homosexuality leads to a decrease in lifespan. 20 years is the average. Along with peculiar health and peculiar mental problems. Sinful behavior is not only punished in the ultimate sense in judgment, but sinful behavior carries with it temporal dangers here and now. In this sense, Paul warns us not to be partakers in the lifestyle of darkness. It is not only unbecoming of a Christian to do so. It's not only out of order for light to partake in darkness, but it's dangerous too. Think about Lot and his wife as an example. Lot, my friends, has always been suspect in my eyes because he reminds me too much of me. He is a sinner. He is at times too enticed by the world. He makes bad decisions. His heart seems divided. He has one foot in Sodom and one foot on the path to godliness. Though I know he's spoken of as a believer in the Scriptures, and the Lord literally drug him off to safety, Lot loved to be too close to the world. It cost him dearly. We heard the story read this morning. Perhaps you recall Genesis 19:15. The angels said to Lot, "Up! Take your wife and your two daughters who are here." Notice, don't go back into town and get the rest of your family. Take the ones that are here. "Up and go, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." And what did Lot do? In response, it says Lot lingered. He lingered. Lot was too much attached to the world. He had one foot in Sodom, like I said, one foot outside of Sodom. His affections were divided. His heart was divided. He served two masters. Though he lived with light, his flesh loved the darkness that he found in Sodom. He had become tarnished by the world because he was a partaker with them. He did business with them. And Lot suffered immensely for it. He lost his wife, because she too longed for the worldly city. And his daughters lost their fiancés because they too were sons of darkness. And that loss led to a greater sinful consequence in Lot's life that is almost unspeakable were it not in the Bible in the very next section of Genesis. The point is, living like the world is very, very costly. Dear friends, this is one of my greatest hopes. As Pastor Lee and Pastor Brown and I prepare sermons, we have our congregation in mind. We have people's faces before us that we care about. We long to preach the word to the people we love. And this is one of my greatest hopes for you people, especially you younger brothers and sisters, children, sons and daughters who are here today. Listen. Proverbs 13:15 tells us the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. I long for your souls that you don't have to learn this lesson the hard way, but that you will listen to your parents, that you will listen to wise counsel, that you will listen to your pastors, that you will listen to the Bible, that you will see the example of those who have tried to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church and failed. There are so many ways in which the world entices us to participate in darkness, and they are all vying for your attention, calling out to you. And you know it very well. We all do. And many of those temptations look really good. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Proverbs 14:12. See, deadly ways look good to the flesh. Like Christian and Hopeful in Pilgrim's Progress, if you've not read Pilgrim's Progress, I know I keep bringing it up, it's my favorite book outside of Scripture, please read it. Christian and Hopeful in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, they turned off the straight path to walk along the pleasant-looking grassy path on the other side of the fence. It looked more appealing. It looked easier. In the story, it says this, "Now the way from the river was rough, and their feet were tender by reason of their travels. So the souls of the pilgrims were much discouraged because of the way. Wherefore, still as they went on, they wished for a better way." Mistake number one, they wished for a better way. "Behold, a path lay along by the way on the other side of the fence. 'Tis according to my wish," said Christian. "Here is the easy-going path. Come, good Hopeful, let us go over." And I hope you know the end of that path and are familiar with that story. That way seemed right to them, but they soon found themselves in Giant Despair's dungeon. It was a hard and terrible lesson indeed. For want of a little temporal ease, they nearly derailed their entire journey. Can you imagine a Christian, a daughter or a son of the light, who dabbles with the sins of darkness because it looks enticing to their flesh? How must that look to the world? You see, the world looks at Christians who play with fire. The world looks at Christians who dabble in sin, and they laugh at us and they mock. Because they know that that Christian must be a weak one. Even the heathen know that you're acting unlike a Christian when you dabble with non-Christian things. How many Christian fish do you see drive into the abortion clinic? How many KSBJ stickers do you see at seedy establishments parked in the parking lot? My friends, if the world approves of your activity, then that's a sure sign that you need to at least evaluate what you're doing in light of Christ. Young people, I have seen professing Christians, real people, people in churches like ours, I can see their faces. Real people with real names and real lives, people I could show you on Facebook or I could take you to their house. I've seen people who are professing Christians, dear families with lovely children, turn away off of the good path, pursuing Christ. I've seen them, like Christian and hopeful, turn out of the way just by a very little, because the godly pathway got too difficult for a season. They lived just a little closer to Sodom than the rest of the church. Perhaps they imbibed in the world just a little more than everyone else. Perhaps they were the ones who peppered their speech with worldly words just a little more than everyone else. They ingested lust, but just a little bit. They entertained vanity, but maybe just a little. I've seen professing Christians hang on to small compromises here and there and watched as that little sin blossomed into full-blown apostasy and turned into a very, very giant despair. It's a heart-wrenching thing to behold. I've seen children who were on the right path, children who were in our church and churches like ours. I've seen children turn to homosexuality and give themselves over to the world where there is nothing but sickness and death. I know church people that aren't just a preacher's illustration, but real people who have gone into prostitution and drugs. I've witnessed with my own eyes friends who seem to love the Lord who turn then and devour one another and turn on God's people with a deep hatred and a public vitriol. I've even seen people who are highly regarded in churches like ours abandon their wives, leave their children, and some, even denying all possibility of reconciliation, take their own lives. These are people who name Jesus Christ. And in all of these very heartbreaking problems or cases, there was a common thread. There was some sort of proximity to the world that was tolerated. There were warnings that were not heeded. There was a longing for just a little bit more sin, or a little bit of unbelief. These people and families allowed the tempter just a small finger hold in their lives. And that was all it took. Have you ever seen a professional rock climber, maybe on TV, one of those people who can scale up the side of a sheer face of a cliff? All they need is a slight crack or a tiny imperfection in the face of the rock to where they can get their fingernails in there. And if that slight imperfection is there, they can grip it, and they can scale up the wall of that cliff. That's all a professional needs. It's just a slight imperfection in the surface of the stone. But if that one finger hold was not there, if you went up there somehow, you climbed up there and buffed it out, then that climber's not going to be able to make the climb. And so it is with our lives, my friends. If all of these people in my very real examples had mortified the flesh, heeded the warnings of Scripture, had resisted that temptation, and eliminated that one little handhold where sin could take a grip, they could possibly have avoided the depths of pain that they are currently experiencing. I wonder how many of them, in moments of truthful honesty, of self-reflection, are thinking like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress while he withered away in the dungeon. Christian said this, "Brother," said Christian, "what shall we do? The life that we now live is miserable. For my part, I know not whether it is best to live like this or to die out of hand. My soul chooses strangling rather than life. The grave is more easy for me than this dungeon." See, my friends, it is dangerous. As dangerous as it is unfitting for us to partake in the world's sins, even a little, or to keep back a portion of the world for ourselves, because it carries with it consequences that lead to despair. We must not have anything to do with the former darkness in which we once walked. This is the warning of Ephesians 5:7. Paul makes a further case that we are not to partake in the works of darkness because that's not our nature anymore. He says, in an ontological manner, ontology being the study of being, he says that we were darkness. You see, it was part of our very nature, part of our ontology, that we were not merely in the dark, but we were darkness. Verse 8 tells us, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world, light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That's an interesting way to put things. You were darkness. Paul cuts right to the quick. He says, in our former life, being children of the Father, children of our father, the devil, we were acting like the devil, doing evil, perpetuating evil. Darkness is the perfect symbol for evil. And in our former life without Christ, we were darkness. We were part of the problem. But now you're light. We're not just walking in the light. We're not just wandering around in the light. We become light when we come to Christ. Jesus said in John 8:12, he says, "I am the light of the world. But as we are in Christ, we too become light." Because in Matthew 5, it says this. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You are light. You possess illumination. You function as an illuminator, demonstrating Christ in a world of darkness. Paul told the Philippian church, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Our task then, my friends, rather than living as part of the world, is to be untarnished, unblemished, by the world. One commentator said, "The luster and beauty of the Christian's virtue must not be tarnished by contact with the vile. They who commit these vices and they who encourage them shall together experience the wrath of God. Let the saints separate themselves from such, lest they be punished with them." I might add, lest they be punished with them like Lot and his family, suffering the temporal consequences of being too close the world. Have you ever seen an old ship, say an old sailing ship, a tall ship, gone down and maybe seen the Elissa moored in Galveston? If you've been on an old ship like that that was maintained in the old way and they just didn't go slather paint over everything, if you've seen an old ship like that, many of its fittings are made of brass. Brass, though it's a good metal, doesn't corrode and rust. It does tarnish. It becomes dull when exposed to the elements of the world. At sea, brass must be polished frequently to maintain its shine. It must be maintained because the surrounding environment is very harsh. It darkens the surface of the brass. It will take on the ugliness of its environment if it's simply left to its own. And this is the Christian's job, my friends, to maintain our faith as we pass through this world, to maintain it so that it is a thing of pure virtue and beauty. Well, how do we keep untarnished by the world? How do we maintain our faith? Notice the end of verse 8 through verse 10. It says, "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." So to keep untarnished by the world, Paul says, walk like Christians. Walk like children of light. Well, that's great, but how do we do that? How do we walk like children of light? Here's how. We discern what is pleasing to the Lord, and we pursue that. It's unfortunate in our ESV Bibles, as much as I love the ESV, it's unfortunate how they translated this sentence. It gives a bit of the wrong impression. Other English translations try to capture the sense of proving or testing. Testing out something so as to discern it. It's not talking about try and see if you can. Try real hard to discern what the will of God is. It's not talking about trying in that manner, implying that it's okay to fail. Trying, in this sense, means to ascertain. As you would try gold ore. If in the old days, the miners would go and dig a vein and bring out a bunch of gold ore. And the first thing they would do is take it to the assayer's office. And the assayer would take that ore and try it. He would ascertain and determine how much gold is actually in that ore to see if it was a valuable, see if it was worth the miner's time to go and mine that vein of ore. So that's what we're talking about here. That's what Paul means. We are to be about the business of carefully seeking for gold, that gold being the knowledge of that which is pleasing to God. Well, where do we find what's pleasing to the Lord? Where? Bible. If we're going to seek and discern the will of God in order to discover what pleases God, we go to the Word of God that we carry around in our hands. Now, in Paul's days, they had it a bit more difficult. They had the testimony of Jesus. They had the teaching of the apostles. They had the examples of their elders. They had a few letters that they passed around from church to church. They had the Old Testament. But they did not have the full and complete canon of Scripture like we have. For them, it was more difficult to ascertain the will of God. But for us, we're very blessed. We have the full revelation of God in which we can easily discover, easily find what pleases the Lord so that we may walk as children of light without questions, without doubt. We can know the very treasure of God's revealed will because we carry it around in our hands. Once again, Sinclair Ferguson, he says, God has already shown us what pleases Him. In the life and ministry and obedience of our Lord, He has told us what pleases Him in His Word, the Holy Scriptures. The life of discernment, therefore, is a Word-focused and Word-directed life which develops a Word-saturated mind. Again, we're to the same exhortation that so frequently comes out of this pulpit, and that is to read your Bibles, my friend. Renew your mind in the Bible. We studied that in Ephesians. Renew your mind so that you will be equipped with the only power that enables you to obey these commands. By this renewed mind, you will find the power to pass when the world beckons you to come. Join in the sin. By this renewed mind, you will find the divine fruit of the Spirit governing you more consistently rather than your flesh always getting the upper hand. You will find the fruits of the Spirit alive in your life by divine grace instead of the unfruitful works of darkness by the power of the Word of God. That's what Paul says in the parentheses in verse 9. Look there. There should be in parentheses in your Bible because that's how it is in the original Greek. It says, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." The good news is that God is working those things in you. You don't have to work them up. We're not talking about rote obedience. But the fruits of the Spirit are there because of who you are. You're a Christian. You're a light bearer. You're the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, the image bearer of God, the reflector of the glory of God in a dark world. And within you, the Holy Spirit works the power for obedience. And because of these things, my friend, it is ludicrous that you and I should partake in the unfruitful works of darkness, make a lifestyle of it. We're image bearers. Rather than reaping the consequences of worldliness, we should be bearing the fruits of the Spirit. With the will of God in your mind that you have ascertained in the Word, with the knowledge of what pleases God that you've discovered through discerning the pages of Scripture, you will then be better equipped to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And after all, you remember that is the theme of this section of Ephesians. Here are a number of examples of how that contrast might appear, the contrast between us, light, and darkness. Instead of worshiping self, like the rest of the world, you will learn in the pages of Scripture to worship God more fervently, because that pleases the Lord. Instead of having self-serving and prideful men for counselors like the world, you will learn to be more earnest in prayer. The wisdom of God will be your counselor. The throne of grace will be open to you, and you will pursue that. That pleases God. Instead of esteeming men like the world does and holding them up on pedestals, you will learn to prize the sacrificial love of Christ more deeply. Because in the Bible, we discern that that pleases God. Instead of serving self like the world does, seeking your own ends and your own good, you will learn to take up Christ's cross more consistently, laying down yourself for others, expressing divine love toward others rather than the world's love. Because in the pages of Scripture, we discern that this pleases God. Instead of obeying the pangs of the flesh and the passions of the flesh like the world does, often, sadly, finding yourself on a road to ruin, instead of that, you will learn in the pages of Scripture the joy and eagerness of obedience. This pleases God as well. Instead of anger, instead of hatred for that which displeases you, instead of shaking your fist at people who cut you off on the road, which is what the world loves, you will instead discern what God hates and that which God's anger is set against, and you will join with God in a disdain for wickedness because this pleases God. Instead of abandoning your discipleship duties and teaching duties like the world does, you will find that discipleship and teaching are absolutely the most critical thing that you can do, according to Deuteronomy, for your children. These are the means by which you equip the next generation to be a bright city on a hill. We find in the pages of Scripture that this pleases the Lord. Instead of loving your own self like the world, like the schools, the world's elite teachers teach us, you will find that loving your husband, loving your wife, loving your children, loving your neighbors, and even loving your enemies more than yourself brings a rich blessing to life as you mold yourself to Jesus Christ. In the pages of Scripture, we discover, as we try to find what pleases God, that this is one of the things that pleases God. Instead of forgiving yourself and believing yourself in yourself as the world's fruitless priests teach our children, you will discover that forgiving others and believing in the forgiveness secured at Calvary upon that cross is the good path, the old path, the good way, and that that's the way that leads to happiness. this pleases the Lord. And instead of longing to be like the latest sports hero, or the latest fashion diva, or your favorite film star, or your favorite military hero, or even like the latest popular preacher or Christian teacher, instead of longing to be like them, you will learn to long to be more like Christ. Because in the Bible, this pleases the Lord. Don't those things sound much better to you than the way of the world? Don't those things sound like a more pleasant course of life instead of those ways that are hard and end in death? Why would we, like Lot, desire to live on the outskirts of Sodom, keeping one hand in the business of the world and one hand on our Bible? Let us live in the world, my friends. But as a light source exposes the iniquity, so we ought to expose that which is evil in the world by our good example. You can do this, my friends. Christ has empowered you to. We will look at this idea at a later time, maybe next Sunday, about exposing evil. But we cannot be the light that Paul says we are if we're partaking and making a lifestyle of the unfruitful works of darkness. Be warned by the pages of Scripture. Be warned. Come out of the world, friends, if you are wrapped up in sinful ways. Avail yourself of the power of Jesus Christ. By the power that is at work in you as a believer, look to the accomplished work of Christ on the cross, where all your sins were punished. Who can see such a spectacle in the pages of the Bible and not humbly serve this God-man who rescued us from death? Who can receive the mercy and the grace of the light of the world and continue to live a destructive lifestyle that leads to the grave? Who can do that? It doesn't add up. Come out from Sodom. Leave behind Gomorrah. Flee from the city of destruction. You, my friends, you were bought with a price. You belong to the kingdom of heaven, discerning the will of God and what is pleasing to Him. Live in light of that knowledge. There is only sorrow otherwise. Please, my friends, be warned. Don't learn the hard way. Heed the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oh Lord, I often tremble when I read things in your Bible that lay commands upon me. And Lord, I do not want to leave your precious congregation with a list of do's and don'ts. But sometimes we have to heed the warnings you give us. Father, I want us all to remember what we have already learned in the Scriptures and not take this warning out of context. Think that we're going to law or legalism. But to remember, Lord, that you have purchased us, and by your blood we have the power to gladly obey you, to follow. Father, we have learned that we have the power through Jesus Christ who strengthens us to mortify the flesh and to crucify sin and to put it away from us. Father, we know that through the divine word, which has power to sanctify us, Lord, we're being made pure, we're being cleansed of our sins, and we're being made that beautiful bride that will be presented to you on that day. Father, we know these things. We've heard them over and over, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is our joy and our power and our treasure. Even so, Lord, help us because we still bear this flesh. Help us not to live in the former manner of life, in the sins in which we once walked. Help us not live like the way we used to live before you pulled us out and rescued us like you rescued Lot. Help us not look back, Lord, with longing in our eyes like Lot's wife, suffer the consequences of treasuring fondness for the old ways. Help us not hold back some precious sin that we can coddle and keep in our pocket for a rainy day. Father, by the power of the Spirit indwelling us, I pray that you would sanctify us and drive these things from us. Help us to be wise, to heed the warnings you give us, because we are weak. We are like children, and we need to be told over and over. Heavenly Father, help us as a church, a congregation, to be wise so that we don't have to suffer or watch our brothers and sisters, our friends, our neighbors, go down the wrong path. Father, help us by your power in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this resource. For more resources like this, or for more information about our church, visit our website at www.cornerstonecf.net.